go inside and I got me an energy drink. I drank that energy drink down, and praise God, I went back out in that ditch, and I tried to cut it, but after I made about three passes, I was huffing, and I was puffing, and hallelujah, I saw my neighbor out there. I went over to my neighbor. I said, Sergeant Major, you know something? I learned today. I'm not the man that I used to be. Hallelujah. I'm here to tell you that as we get old, this body, hallelujah, this body is gonna wear down. Hallelujah. I'm here to tell you, but I'm not worried about this body tearing down, because my soul has been saved. My soul has been saved. Hallelujah. I don't worry about the stuff that goes on in this world no more. I don't worry about the things that go on in this world. My house, it may fall down, it may catch a fire, but one thing about it, my soul is saved. My car may stop running, but one thing about it, my soul is saved. The clothes that I wear, it may have some holes come in them, but my soul is still saved. My eyes may get dim, my head may get bald, my steps are getting shorter, but one thing about it, my soul is still saved. Hallelujah. And if it had not been for the cross, if it had not been for the cross, I couldn't stand up here and say my soul is saved. I tell you, my anchor is reached down and it has gripped the solid rock. I got to tell you a little story. This story is in the song. I was sinking deep in sin. I was far from the peaceful shore. I was sinking deep in sin, and I was sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea, he heard my despairing cry, and from the waters lifted me and say, am I? It was love lifted me. It was love lifted me. It was love that lifted me. When nothing else, when nothing else could help, it was love that lifted me. Somebody say, what love, what is that? It was a love that went up a hill called Calvary over 2,000 years ago. It was a love, praise God, that let them drive nails through his hand, drive a spike through his feet, put a crown of thorns on his head. It was love that allowed them to pierce him in his side. It was love that allowed him to put him in a borrowed grave. But it was the same love that early one Sunday morning, he got up. He got up with all power in his hand. My brothers and my sisters, I am forever moved by the cross of Jesus. I don't know about you, but you wonder why I get so excited. Because when I look back over my life and I have an opportunity to think things over, when I look, I notice some things. I've had some bad days. I've had some good days. But when I look back over my life, my good days, see, right now, when I walk sometimes, I have a pain in my side. But you want to know something? That's one of those bad days. But you know, most of the days, I can walk. And my good days outnumber my bad days. And I'm here to tell you, I refuse to complain. If it had not been for the cross, we would be a lost people. There might be somebody here today.
You have been blessed by the Second Union Baptist Church, 6436 Old Baton Rouge Highway, Alexandria, Louisiana, 71302. They will be glad to hear from you. If you'd like to contact them, you may contact them at 318-445-4875. Tune in next time for the Second Union Missionary Baptist Church radio broadcast.
This is the 70,000 watt voice of the community. KAYT, Gina, Alexandria.
We're now tuned in to the media ministry of the Mount Olive Baptist Church of Leesville, Louisiana, with Dr. Carl Armstead. Mount Olive Baptist Church is located 808 Anacoco Street in Leesville, Louisiana. We are a church and congregation that honors God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ. We celebrate his death, resurrection, by which all men are saved. Listen now to our man of God and shepherd, Dr. Carl Armstead, as he preaches and teaches the Word of God in a service already in progress.
But before I go any further, since this was done publicly, I need to straighten something out. As Christians, and especially as deacons, we don't boast about our weaknesses and talking about we going to help them anyhow. Yes, sir. Because first of all, you're misleading somebody. Because somebody believed that all I got to do is come to church, I can get high, I can do anything I want to, because I'm going to help them anyhow. So whatever your weaknesses are, you need to keep that to yourself. This is not the place to boast, because when a person looks, if I would get up here and say, well, I smoke weed all the time with all my money, you'd be ready to put me out of church. You wouldn't even come. So we got to be careful what we say in front of the people. People don't need to know what you do with your money, because there are some people struggling right now because they're hooked on alcohol, can't pay the bills. And they see us, if I get up there and say I'm spending my money on it, they say, well, ain't nothing wrong with that. I'm going to keep on doing it. So be careful what you say. If you're a Christian, you're not representing the nightclub. You're representing Jesus. And so I had to say that, because that's something that we have to be careful of, especially as deacons, as officers, as well as Christians. Everybody don't need to know what you do. And if you do it, it ought to be between you and God. But we don't want to act like we're boasting about it, talking about I do this and I'm saved, I'm going to help me in a way. Be careful. I thought I need to say that, because that needed to be straightened out. We got too many young people. We got too many immature Christians who are getting who are just starting out. And that's the wrong message to send. Just come to church and you can do whatever you want to. But I heard the Bible say that we're supposed to be new creations. We are supposed to come out of the world. Old things have passed away and all things become new. All of us sin and fall short of the glory, but don't brag about it. Amen. Now, I thought I needed to say that, so I hope I'll never hear nobody say that again. Or do that kind of talking. Just keep it to yourself. Don't put it out there. Yes, Lord. In the book of Genesis, chapter number 3, I want to read verses 8 and 9 with the emphasis, 8 through 10 with the emphasis on verse number 9, where we draw our subject, Genesis chapter number 3, 8 through 10. Everybody got it? Say amen. Amen. Anybody don't know where it is? Something wrong. And it begins, and it says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Then the Lord God called Adam and said to him, where are you? That's my subject. Where are you? The grass withers, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. God our Father, in the name of Jesus, we come. We thank you for another preaching privilege. We ask now for the guidance and the anointing of your Holy Spirit as we preach and as we teach your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Then the Lord God called Adam and said to him, where are you? My brothers and sisters, when God called unto Adam, thank you, Aisha, and said, where are you? He wasn't asking for his location, but he wanted Adam to be aware of his condition. I need to tell us that today God still asks the same question. He's saying, where are you? And so let me begin by saying that our text takes place in the Garden of Eden. This passage is known as the fall of man because it is here where man lost his innocence and fell out of relationship with God. And we must understand that God had a special relationship with mankind. He created man in his image and likeness, and the breath of God made him a living soul. And God named him based upon relationship. Now, a relationship is a state of affairs existing between those having dealings with each other. But now, in its broadest term, it simply means that one object has connections or correlation with another object. You might not believe it, but everything is based on relationship. For instance, our world is based upon relationship, even mechanically. Well, let me qualify that, because your car, if there's no relationship between the key and the ignition and the starter and the battery, I don't care what you pay for that car, it's not going to run because there is no relationship. Well, now God created man because man needed to have a relationship. God and man had this relationship, and so because this relationship between God and Adam, there was communication as well as fellowship. But believe it or not, communication is the mortar that holds the relationship together.
Now, love is the foundation, but communication is the mortar between the bricks. And so Adam's disobedience severed the relationship with God and brought sin and death into the world. And because of Adam's sin, this condition was passed on to all mankind. And that's why the Bible says in Romans 5:12, as through one man sin came into the world, and death as a consequence of sin, and death spread to all men because all men sinned. But in the first two chapters after creation of man, everything is perfect in the garden, as well as in Adam's relationship with God. But when we get to chapter 3, Reverend Smith, we encounter the tempter, the old serpent, the enemy of God, the roaring lion that walks about seeking whom he may devour, and the devastation he brings with him in the fall of man. But now, in chapter 1 and 2, we learn about the creation of the heavens and the earth, the creation of the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea. And we read how God took time to create man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils, and he became a living being made in the image and likeness of God. God's only prohibition to man was not to eat from one tree in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He gave man dominion over what he had created. And then we learn how God, the creator of all, became an anesthesiologist, causing man to fall into a deep sleep. Then God becomes a master surgeon and removes a rib from the man's side. And then he became an ultimate builder in the construction of a woman from that rib. And then God became a wonderful giver when he gave the woman to the man. And he also became a preacher when he said, "What I have put together, let no man put asunder, separate," establishing the institution of marriage between a man and a woman. And then God told them to be fruitful and multiply. My brothers and sisters, everything is perfect in these two chapters. But it's prior to our text where we draw our subject that we read in verse number 8 that they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But what comes next in verse 9, Brother Jones, is what really blew my mind when I first read this account. When the Lord called out to Adam and said, "Adam, where are you?" Now, I don't know about y'all, but, you know, it sort of messed with me because I was always told that you can't hide from God. Because even before I became a student of the Word and gave my life to the Lord, I would always hear folks saying things like, "God is everywhere at once. He's omnipotent, all-powerful. He's omniscient, all-knowing. He's omnipresent everywhere at once. He knows our hearts and minds and even the thoughts before it enters our minds," meaning nothing can be hid from God. And then I went and messed around and read Psalm 139 where David said, "Whether can I go from your spirit, or whether can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. And if I say, Reverend Smith, surely the darkness shall fall upon me, even the night shall be a light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day, and the darkness and the light are both the same to you." But here in the text, this same omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God is calling out to the man Adam, talking about, "Where are you?" Well, does this mean that Adam hid from God and God couldn't find him? No. But like I said in the summary at first, when God called unto Adam and said, Adam, where are you? He wasn't asking for location, but he wanted Adam to be aware of his condition. Now that he had disobeyed God's command and eaten from the forbidden tree. And so God wasn't calling Adam in search of Adam's location. But this question deals with condition more than position. And although the position is the result of the condition. In other words, God knew exactly where, Adam was located. Because God wasn't calling Adam as we play that game, hide and go seeker, nor was he calling because he didn't know where Adam was in respect of location. Because if that was the case, then God would not be God. Because we serve a God who is all-knowing, a God who sees all. And so if God isn't trying to locate Adam, then why did he call unto Adam saying, Adam, where are you? Well, first of all, we must understand that this question is, Brother John, prophetic. Although when we read it, Brother Jackson, it appears that God is just talking to Adam. But in reality, prophetically, God is talking to all fallen mankind from the time of Adam until we come to the unity of the faith. And so even though God asked this question thousands and thousands of years ago in the Garden of Eden, literally he's asking everybody here this morning, those listening by way of radio, and humanity as a whole, he asked this question, and this question is concerning our spiritual condition. He said, where are you? But ever we must understand that the purpose of this question was threefold and not about location. First, it's a question to awaken man consciousness to the state of his condition. In other words, it's a wake-up call. Secondly, it's a question of conviction designed to convince men of their sin, convict them of wrongdoing, and lead them to confession of their sin. Thirdly, it is a seeking and searching question, and not one that is aimed to find your physical location, but one to make you aware of your spiritual condition. It's a seeking and a searching question. For instance, a lighthouse doesn't look for the ship, but it's there to make the ship aware of the condition that it's in. And in the same way, the Bible reveals that we are all in the same condition. And that's why we read in Romans 3, 10 and 11, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understand. There is none that seeks God. And so since man will never seek God, I don't know about you, but I thank God that we serve a seeking God. For the Bible says in Luke 19 and 10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. And God is seeking man, and in his seeking, he asks the question, where are you? He asked the question to cause man to realize his condition so that he can make a conscious decision to change before it's too late. And so when Adam disobeyed God and ate from that forbidden tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he immediately lost the perfect communication with God and caused the relationship to crumble. And so because of his shame, he tried to hide from God. And you know, my brothers and sisters, even today, the instant man is out of communication and relationship with God, the first thing we try to do is hide from God. Now, Adam tried to hide among the trees of the garden. But today, folk try to hide by staying away from church. They try to hide by trying to avoid the people of God. But my brothers and sisters, there is no hiding place from God. All of CNN. I believe it was the late great boxer by the name of Joe Louis who coined the phrase, you can run, but you can't hide. And so Adam thought he was hiding from God, but God knew exactly where Adam was conditionally as well as positionally. But what is amazing in the text is that as soon as man fell, God came down to seek him out. And in so doing, he didn't bring wrath and judgment, but love, mercy, and grace. And he called out, Adam, oh, where are you? But now it would seem to me, yes, Lord, Brother Crowell, that Adam should have been the one seeking God. But it was Adam who had sinned. It was Adam who had broke God's heart and severed the lines of communication and ruined their perfect relationship. It was Adam's soul that was disquieted within him. And so Adam should have been the one walking in the garden calling out for God. My brothers and sisters, if the Lord is in your life, when you mess up, God don't have to come to you, but you'll go to him and ask him for forgiveness. But instead, he tried to do the impossible. He tried to hide from God and cover up what he had done. It was Adam who broke God's heart. God's heart was broken because the communication they shared was now lost. God was brokenhearted because the creature that he covered with his kind of glory is now uncovered and has now become sin. God's heart was broken because he had created a man without fear, but now he's afraid of his creator. But still God called unto Adam, and he's calling unto mankind today. He's saying, Adam, oh, where are you? Which is a question of conviction designed to convince a person of sin and lead them to the confession of sin. For the Bible says in John 16:8, and when he, the comforter, comes, he will convince the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Yeah, yeah. And then we read in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so when God called unto Adam and said, Adam, oh, where are you? This question opened the wounds of Adam's broken relationship, convincing him that he was lost. No, Adam answered in verse 10, he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. My brothers and sisters, here we see that the conviction of sin is a supernatural work of the Spirit of God. The conviction of sin is a work upon the heart that convinces mankind to say, I am guilty. Because the question God asked Adam, where are you? It pressed upon Adam's heart and caused him to think about what he had done. It provided a feeling of dreadfulness and caused him to realize the dishonor he committed in the face of God, exposing his soul to the wrath of God. Now, this type of conviction is what causes mankind to cry out, according to Acts 2:37, men and brethren, what shall I do? Because it was a seeking question, a call from God that says, although I'm hurt about what you've done, but I forgive you, so come on back home. God is calling under Adam as well as mankind today, those who are out of relationship with him, because he's trying to lead them back unto himself. And again, I say it's like a lighthouse. It shows you how you can find your way around the hazards and devastation that is around, and guide you to the path that will get you to your destination. And so the question, where are you? My brothers and sisters, it pierced the heart of Adam just like a spear, causing him to stop and think about what he had done. He no doubt began to think, Lord, what in the world have I done? Perhaps he was echoing Romans 7:24 that say, oh, wretched man that I am.